Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll begin our reading again at verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths or tents, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and then the street of the water gate, and then the street of the gate of Ephraim. All the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. Talk about Nehemiah and Ezra described. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. And just for a few moments, saints, we ask you to consider, always remember what you shouldn't forget. Always remember what you shouldn't forget. We mentioned to you this place and time now where we find the children of Israel. And it's very important, again, that we keep in mind the back story of where we are in the text and in the time in which we're reading. It brings to us and will cause us to take the signification of this particular feast day. Number one, I wanted to keep in mind, again, that this was just not time for them to get together to eat. But it was a feast day. It was a time of festival and festivities. Feast meaning not only that they, yes, there was meals and there was rejoicing, there was celebration. There was some solemnity to it. That means there were solemn moments. There was a Sabbath day was usually held the first day of this feast, so there was no work done. It's always a solemn occasion, but throughout the week, and particularly starting with the day after, there was a time in which there was a celebratory attitude, that the people, again, were to be festive. Again, that's why they call it a feast day also. It was to be festive. It wasn't a time, again, to just go through the motions. Amen. And God had instituted and put within the life and the history of Israel these specific feast days that they would remember God's hand in their deliverance and his preservation of them as a people. There was usually, if you look at Leviticus chapter 23, not now, when you get a chance, you'll see God had given them 7 specific feast days, starting with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leading up to what we're going to talk about now. And God had brought them over the course of time, starting with Passover, which was on the first month when God gave them their own specific calendar. And Passover was held, of course, you know what that means and what that is, when God brought Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt under the blood, as the death angel came into Egypt and passed over every house that had blood on the doorpost. That's where the name came, but that's where also God, and the reason why he wanted to do that and reason why they held it, it wasn't just a one-time thing. Yes, what they did at that moment was one time, but no, it signified, again, that it would be a signification of God's relationship with them, that blood would always be significant when it comes to God in terms of his dealing with his people as a result of worship. But also this, that when, again, your descendants, those who come after you, particularly your children, would see you rehearse this in the house, as something you would do every year, they would begin to ask questions about why do you do this? Not just what do you do, but why do you do this? And when that occasion would occur, would come, that was the opportunity for the head of the house and the family to get together and for them to go over what this meant. In doing that, you would be literally gospelizing your family. You would be teaching and telling them about the good hand of God and what he had done for them. And this being done every year, you can see how generationally you could keep a bond in your family tree and the lineage of your family, something would be said each time, each year, that would cause them to remember again the God who kept them. Because it had not been for the Lord on Israel's side, they would not be. And so it was good to know, to have that in there. Of course, we have other occasions. We have family tradition. We have family reunions and all this. But then again, at the end of the day, whatever you have, don't leave God out. Amen. And let me throw this caveat in there. If, again, there's not everybody in there not saved, if you're there, you're saved. And when it comes for your time to give your testimony, amen, if nobody else talks about God, you should. And then after you finish talking, go back and eat your ribs. But God had put this in these festivals, these feast days, and each one had their own specific thing that they spoke of. Also, what the Lord did, even as the people began to travel out the land, and God knew, he knew that something would come up, and God knew, you look in the book of Deuteronomy, and Israel would begin to get scattered when they turned their back on God, that they would be scattered throughout the lands. And the Lord wanted them to know that wherever you find yourself, at three times a year, besides these in your family, but three times if you're scared, all the males 20 years and older, they would come back with an offering. Amen. They'd come back with an offering. I don't care where you were at, how far you went, three times a year, these specific times, they were to come back and bring an offering to and for the temple. So that no matter where you're at, the work of God would continue on behalf of the place of God where he put his name. Y'all with me here? 3 days. But then this particular feast day we're talking about, this one here, it has another type of thing because it culminates these days. That means it comes at the conclusion of all these feasts. It started the first day of month, then it picks up again on the seventh month. And that's what we saw, we went over last time on the seventh day of the month, the first day, when they began to hear the word of God spoken in their hearing, that Ezra the scribe came and he began to read God's word to the people. They had gathered together as a congregation, again, right before the place where the temple had been built, and they had rebuilt the walls of the city. Are y'all with me here? And having done that, there was a significant time. There was something, an accomplishment that no one thought could happen. When I said not them, but the enemies, and even they had some kind of hesitation because of the work was so, the task was so great. They didn't know they were, but God in 50, he had made it happen before their eyes. They worked, they got together, they stayed together, they stuck together, and they got the work done. But then when time came for them to have a time of celebration, there was something that needed to be done. The Ezra, the scribe, came, and he read the law of God. Because again, these were people who were those God had delivered and God had wanted them to keep their history. But if remember again, when you'll see this in a few moments there, that there's a tendency that when you don't record your history, you're prone to forget it. And again, and if nobody else wants to recognize who you are, nobody else wants to remember it, I'm going to tell you that if you don't record your own history, your history would be revised. Yes, sir. That's right. There's a lot of revisionist going on, particularly about our folks. Amen. You read some books we left out. Yes, we are. I'm not talking about us Christians, just as black folks. Amen. Afro-Americans or whatever you want to say, who you are, what you are, we know what God says who we are. And when what happens, when people do history, not only with us, but other folks, whoever writes the books has the power to put in what they want. But even though they got the power to put in the book what they want, they don't have the power to determine what I become. So God, and this is Israel talking about, not talking about us now, we're talking about Israel because these people, again, God had caused them to put these things down. So they had an oral history also, meaning that things that were passed down from house to house, generation to generation, from grandmother to the mother to the daughter, they would have picked it up and carried on and then put it down and write it down, along with that to compulate the word of God. The law of God was just not a bunch of rules, saying, not when he speaks of here. It was not just the Ten Commandments. But it showed, again, the history of God from when God said in the beginning, yes, to the time he brought them to the promised land. And so Ezra began to read. And these people, again, they had went into captivity. They were away from their homeland. They lost some things while they were away. They even, some of them lost their language. Then when it came time for them to come back to their native land where they were brought up, that which God had given them, this sacred place, because again it had been washed, it had been burnt down because of their idolatry, yet God opened a door by some for a heathen king. God can use who he wants.
That's right.
And God used this man to enable the people to go back. Now everybody didn't come back. Now everybody didn't come back. They started getting their Nikes and, you know, their Gloria Vanderbilts, and, you know, they was feeling good in Babylon. They had their own brand out there. So when they came back to come back to their homeland, everybody didn't come back. It was too good in the Babylonian outlets. So they came back to their homeland, and they came back to face a rebuilding task. And those who came back earlier, they came back in phases. It was difficult. The degradation not only of the walls, but also of the people in terms of their dignity. They were made fun of, they were ridiculed, but God sent Nehemiah back. The temple was built already by Zerubbabel. Ezra was a part of that job, but then time passed and still the walls of the city were down. But Nehemiah came in and God used that man again and to encourage the people and the people to encourage to build the walls again. And so they began to gather here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And as they read God's word and in the hearing, the scripture doesn't tell you all the things that were said, but he said he read the law of God, which is the word of God. And as they read, something began to transpire with the people. I don't know about you, but there's something about when something is read and it particularly pertains to you in a very personal way. And as they begin to read, certain things will be able to come back to them. And something they didn't realize, they didn't know, became to get into their hearts. And the scripture says they began to cry and to weep, and they had to be stilled by the priests and everyone. They had to still them and say, no, this is not a day of mourning. This is not a day of weeping and crying. It's not just because they said they shouldn't, you know, have some emotional response to this, but they want to understand that this is a joyous day, that God is now reminding you again all he did for you, that this is God's law. You are a people. This is God's book that he gave to you, his people. Out of all the people of the earth, God gave you something that didn't come from the earth. It didn't come from the academy. It came from above. And God and the people were being read, and they didn't understand everything. So the priests and the Levites went among the people, and they began to interpret and to make application and show them what the scripture was saying. And so they were rehearsing this. And y'all heard this last time we were here, and as they began to still the people, he reminded them, listen here, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's right, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we talk about God's joy is not something you have to fabricate. Amen. God's joy is deeper than the degradation they had to try to put on them. Because the joy of the Lord comes deep from within and a realization of who God is. A sense of contentment that I have Jehovah on my side. And what that does, it causes you to have an overflow. You might not have everything you want, but you got the God of heaven and you belong to him. Then when the word of God is read, God begins to reintroduce himself to his own people. And so they read these things to them, and they said distinctly, and it gave the sense. That means that's why you come to Bible study. You read at home, but then you come together as a people. And sometimes, and I mentioned before, brother and sister, you can just stand up and just read scripture. And then you don't have to even exegete or start explaining. Sometimes you just read God's word. And the Spirit of God will quicken the truth of God. And as you read the word of God, the aliveness that's in the living word will catch hold of those who belong to him. And God will do something to you and do something for you. You're not going to understand everything. Ain't nobody in here when you hear the Bible, read the scriptures, or study the word of God. You ain't going to understand everything right away. You won't get it the first time. But let me tell you this, if you stick at it, you'll get it by and by.